of walking by the Spirit. So hear the word of the Lord as the Spirit inspired Paul to write and preserve for us, starting at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, if you remember last week, we started in Galatians chapter 5, and the focus of that week was the gospel, what Christ's work has done, his past action, how it is the pattern, and it determines the pattern for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Remember, we kept running over verse 16, 18, and 25. We walk by the Spirit, we are to be led by the Spirit in 18, and we are to keep in step with the Spirit. That was the focus that we had, that Paul is reminding us that this is life in the Spirit. And I want us today to further examine and explore this idea further. In verses 16 and 18, you'll find a parallelism that is there, and you'll see it there. It says, we are to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, 16 and 18. And that is contrasted against, notice what Paul tells us, to not gratify the desires of the flesh, 16, and to not be under the law, 18. And then in this passage that we come to today, in verses 19 and 22, Paul proceeds to give us a list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm old enough now to figure out that there's a great danger in giving morally depraved people like you and me a list of things that are right and wrong. Because what do? We immediately start checking off the list. We want to go back under the law. Well, I don't do that, so I'm good. Oh, I got to work on that. I'll work. And instead of seeking transformation from God, which is what Paul is teaching us here in Galatians, depending upon the walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, what do? Well, our sin-depraved minds take a list like this, a list of even virtues, and we use them to express our depravity even further. Well, I don't naturally get angry, so God must love me more. Now, what's your problem? That's what happens in our heart, folks. Isn't that true? We don't say this out loud, ever. But we think it. And that is the danger of that. And so, let me help you unpack that a little bit more or illustrate that for you. If our problem is at the root, we are proud and self-sufficient people, which is what the Scripture has shown us. There is no one good, no one who seeks after God. And then a moral authority, like Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that kindness and faithfulness are virtues. Well, then, naturally, what are we going to do? Well, I want to be virtuous and good. And so I'm going to work on my kindness and I'm going to work on my faithfulness so that I can be proud. I am a kind person. And we exalt our pride. and we feel morally self-sufficient before God. We come and say, well, God, see, I'm not too bad in this area. Or we look at others around us and go, well, compared to them, I'm pretty good, God. Does the gospel allow us that? No. It calls us away from that. And so, in effect, we have to be careful when we come to lists like these, because these lists of virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, don't help us overcome our desires of the flesh, but rather it can actually deepen our sin if we do not keep the gospel front and center. And I think that is Paul's purpose. All through the book of Galatians, he has been reminding us that we have a sinful nature which wants to be our own savior. The whole mentality of the toddler. I do it. I'm not too bad, God. You can save me now. That's not the gospel. You see, our desire of the flesh is to function under law. See, I've gotten most of them. I got pretty good. But the amazing reality of the gospel, and the reason that it is so offensive to the world, is the gospel is this. There's nothing within you that God could look down upon and say, you know that Ken guy, he's not too bad. I could save him. No, for none of us, there was none of that. God saved us. Why? Because he had mercy upon us. He had love upon us. And it was for that reason and that alone that God saved us. And so what we can rightly say is that the sin underneath all of our other sins, the reason we disobey is we do not want to trust the God of the universe to provide for our salvation. We don't want to trust in his grace and his mercy and his goodness, because that's humbling no matter what you do. When we acknowledge the gospel, we are coming to God and saying, I'm not worth saving. But you said you would. And you did, and you demonstrated. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. Thank you, Lord. You see, think about it. That was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't it? Rather than trust God, God had given them, he said, don't eat of this. You can have everything else, but this is bad for you. The root of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden was pride. I want to be like God. You know what? This snake here is telling me I could be like God. I might be able to get closer and then I don't have to depend upon God anymore. I don't know what all the roots of Adam and Eve are. But go back and read the fall. And it's his mentality. God, if I did this, I wouldn't need you anymore. It's that mentality. It was a desire on their part to protect their lives through their own self-salvation. Well, I'll know good and evil. I might be like God more. Interestingly, when you look in the scriptures, all through the scriptures from beginning to end, we often talk about them in terms of the covenant. And the covenant theme that comes in every covenant that's ever given is God will provide. Not, oh, work hard and you might be able to meet the standard. We'll fail. I want you to see an important Old Testament echo about these covenants. In the Old Testament, we find the idea of life in the Spirit is something that is put forth a number of times through the prophets. In the prophet Jeremiah, we find Jeremiah, it speaks about a coming better covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, many of you are familiar with it. But listen to what this hope of promise is. And hear the heart of it, Jeremiah 31:31 and following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And listen carefully. See if this doesn't sound a lot like what Paul is telling us about in Galatians. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the gospel he's talking about. The indwelling Holy Spirit for every believer. You have it. That's the promise that Jeremiah is going, okay, since the time of Adam, God has said, I will provide. Remember Genesis 3:15? I will crush his head and you will bruise his heel. Satan has been crushed. That's what Christ has done. And then the unfolding picture and all of the other covenant blessings that we find in the Old Testament come to fruition in Jesus Christ. And now Paul is going, look back, folks. Do you see you have God's Spirit in you? God didn't leave you hanging. You don't have to do it. God did it. Walk in it. And in fact, he's going to empower you through the Spirit to walk the way he wanted you to do. You see, in the Old Testament times, God's people knew God's law as an external code. And in fact, they took it and basically put it on steroids. Remember the Pharisees? Tithing dill and cumin and craziness like that.
Oh, see, I keep the law. And aren't I good? God loves me. We're special people.
Jesus butted heads with these Pharisees. Why?
Because they were like, why wouldn't God love us? We've done really well on the law.
No. The promise of the covenant, the promise of the new covenant from Jeremiah is, I'm going to give a better covenant. One that I'm going to actually help the people be able to walk as they are supposed to. And so what Paul is helping us understand is because of Christ and the new covenant, we now have an inward ability, the Spirit, to walk in obedience, to walk as we were intended. And so the law, that external declaration to us written on the tablets of stone, where is it now? Because of the Holy Spirit, it's on our hearts. And we can walk in that. And so we're called to be free. We're called to walk in the Spirit and not allow that sin to reign in our lives. I think what Paul is putting, and let me step you back for a moment. The Reformers often talked about the uses of the law. What he is talking about here is the third use of the law that the Reformers would refer to. And basically, the law is given by God to guide believers in doing good works. Not as a, I have to, but as a third use of the law is, I now get to. I now get to love my neighbor as myself. I now get to honor marriage. I now get to walk in truth and not tell lies. You see how each of the commands suddenly flips around? I get to. And basically what's happening is the commands, the law, the imperative, follows a truth statement, an indicative statement. Look at Galatians 5:13 is a great example of this. Paul wrote, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't let your freedom, use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. You see, since you were called to be free in Christ, indicative, statement of fact, this is a done deal, Christ on your behalf. Now, you have the ability and the command to walk in freedom given by Christ. Because of a fact, you now have a result that comes out. And I think we can rightly say, and I think that's what Paul says, is that to walk by the Spirit is to live out the very freedoms that Christ purchased for us. You don't have to walk in sin anymore. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You're actually alive to the ability to walk in righteousness. And one of the reasons that Paul reminds us is We don't have to be obedient in order to be justified. Why? That's Christ's job. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. We are justified. Why? Because Christ laid down his life for us. Christ rose up out of the grave, and we now have his perfect record on our behalf. You see how that exchange of records is so important? I am justified in Christ. And so my keeping of the law is not for the purpose of justification or pleasing God. The purpose of the law now is because I am a son of God. I have a new identity in Christ. I get to obey. That's what sons do. That's what believers do. That's the point that Paul is making for us. And Paul is also reminding us, because now God has done what? He has given you the Spirit. It indwells you. The law is written on your heart. You are enabled to walk by the Spirit, because you're now free from all of those things that used to enslave you. The curse of the law, the tyranny of sin. And as Paul says, we can now do what? We can serve one another in love. We can serve our God in love. We can serve our neighbor in love. We can actually do what we were created to do. What an amazing thing. You see, the restoration of the fall, what Adam and Eve had lost, before the fall, Adam and Eve could obey God, or they could choose to disobey God. After the fall, Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no choice but to disobey. We have been restored. And so that's what life in the new covenant looks like, is we have the ability to obey God. Now, what were the Judaizers trying to teach? We've seen in the book of Galatians thus far, the Judaizers were trying to convince these Galatian believers that they needed to follow the Old Testament laws to please God, to prove their salvation. Paul understood how much the Old Testament law could be abused. Remember all the warnings he gives to the Judaizers? I wish I'd go the whole way. And, you know, no. Paul knows that we as believers, born again believers, we are new creations in Christ. Look over at Galatians 6:15. And so he now shows us how to develop new habits that grow from life in the Spirit rather than from our works of the flesh. And so when we come to this shopping list, if you'll allow me that term, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, he calls them works of the flesh, and then he calls them fruit of the Spirit. Suffice it to say, we're going to cover that next week a lot more in detail, why the difference in the terms there. But it is important for us to see that the things of the flesh are called works, but the result of the Spirit is called fruit. Secondly, Paul reminds us, look at verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. He's reminding us that the basis for our new obedience and our ability to walk in the Spirit is the fact that what? Your flesh died with Christ. You don't have to sin anymore. The have to sin died with Christ. And so now because of that, you are now counted as righteous because of what Christ has done. Remember back in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for naught. It's the idea that he's going, no, I now can be what God intended me to be. A believer who brings glory to him, who walks by the power and dependence upon God and God alone, not upon, I do it, I got this. No, a Spirit-filled believer follows God and depends upon God. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we don't do this by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. Now, oftentimes I'll refer you to Eugene Peterson's translation or work called The Message. Not a great study Bible, but sometimes a very helpful to cause us to think about the text. Here's how he writes The Message, Galatians 5:25. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, listen to this, I love this, the way he writes this. Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea within our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but let us work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That's beautiful, the way he's written that. He's going, because the Spirit now indwells you, are you now saying, hold it, I'm no longer dead and have to sin. I'm alive in Christ because of the Spirit. Can I figure out what the implications are for my life? That's the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on in the message and he says, that means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better or another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives because each of us is an original. I love that. Have you ever thought of yourself as an original? Christ Jesus' original creation. There's one of you. As God has intended, and especially as you are reborn in Christ, you are a wonderful work. You're different than the other works that are sitting beside you. And why in the world would you be comparing yourself?
Going, well, I'm better in anger, or I'm better in, you know, I don't have a lust problem, or...
Why? No, I am a creation of Christ. What would that look like? That's the focus. Boasting God's work in your life, not over each other. That's the heart of what Paul is driving for us. The next chapter, Galatians 6:14, Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I'm going to step on some toes now, mine included. Okay? Some of you have natural fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is the way God made you. You are more prone to one of those things naturally. Let's take an example. You're naturally gentle and you do not get riled or angry about very much in life. There's, you know, those even-keeled, chill people. I'm not one of them, by the way. But those people, they're naturally, I just don't get angry. Okay, fine, that's your personality. But that ain't a fruit of the Spirit, let me just tell you right now. Because your gentleness or your natural personality earns you no merit in God's eyes. And so your flesh is going, start bragging. You're not an angry person. You got this one licked. Look at how fruity you are. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. Because you are aware that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and the life I live now, I live for His glory. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Not just, well, I don't get angry because it causes problems in my life. That's just practical, basic knowledge. You see, let me see if I can say this right. The biblical teaching on ethics is vastly different than American morality. Okay? American morality, if you turn on sitcoms or movies or otherwise, is God wants you to be good, and if you're good enough, He might accept you. That has no resemblance to the gospel. Okay? That, as Steve Brown would say, smells of smoke, straight out of the pit of hell. Because we don't bring anything to the table but our sin. You see, God's word shows us from the beginning our awful root of depravity, our self-conceit, our desire for glory. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, well, we can do this by the fruit. You know, God really didn't mean that. No, from beginning to end, the scriptures show us that the solution to our problem is found only in Christ's work, the gospel. The gospel is what? God's provision for your lack of ability, for your lack of righteousness. And when you believe, when you accept and trust, when God does that work and He gives you new life, He gives you the Spirit. We call that the new birth. And that Spirit provides for your sanctification. And that's why back in Galatians 3:3, Paul, remember the question he asked? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? In other words, people were believing, well, yes, God has to send His Spirit to change my heart so I can say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. But then he goes on, he says, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Do you now think that, oh, I got it from here? No, you still need God's Spirit each and every day to walk the way God intended you. In other words, humble dependence upon your Creator for all things. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will do what? He's going to bring it on to completion, right? It's, in other words, the same Spirit that saves you is the same Spirit that enables you to walk in obedience and righteousness and holiness. And so, this is just another way of reminding us of the heart of the gospel, that our sinful nature is within us. And our sinful nature wants to be like the toddler. I do it. I got this. But life in the Spirit is, thank you, God, for giving me the ability. Thank you that Jesus is my righteousness. He's my strength. And I'm going to walk by this power of the Spirit. And that's how I'm going to walk in freedom that Christ has purchased for me. Gospel living is realizing that God has given us this gift of righteousness, and the Spirit allows us to trust God's grace moment by moment to walk in new obedience rather than by my own strength. Turn back to Galatians 2. Paul already covered this. Look at verse 16, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. But how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Duh. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, nobody's going to be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Does that make Christ a servant of sin? No way. Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see how that transition occurs? So let's take a look at these shopping lists. And actually, we're only going to look at the works of the flesh this morning. I'm going to school you in those. Not to train you to walk in the flesh, but to train you how not to walk in the flesh. These are things that we are not supposed to cultivate, starting at verse 19. They should not be a regular part of our lives. But as we've already seen, be careful, because you may start going through this list and go, ooh, okay, I'm not an adulterer or a sexually immoral, so God loves me. No, that's not how it works. God only loves you because of what Christ has done, His righteousness, His obedience. And so, as we look at this list, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We need to realize that not all of the works of the flesh are actions. You'll notice some of these works of the flesh are attitudes. They're just not do, sometimes they're think or heart issues. Those heart issues are probably more indicative of the work of the flesh or the desires of the flesh than the actual actions. Take a look at the first three works of the flesh. They deal with sexuality. Paul puts it as, in the ESV, it's translated sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual immorality, the Greek word there is porneia, where we get pornography. It's the whole idea of any sexual behavior that's outside God's design for marriage. between a husband and a wife. Impurity. The idea there is unclean actions or immorality or filth as it relates to sexuality. Sensuality. That has to deal with sinful abandon or uncontrolled sexuality, if you will. Just pull out all the stops and let it fly. I don't care what or how, just give me pleasure. It's that mentality. Notice that each of these three words describe attitudes or actions that reject God's design for marriage as given by God from creation. Remember in Galatians 2, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave us the beginning design for sexuality. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So sex in itself is not wrong. It's a wonderful gift given by God within boundaries. It's designed by God to be enjoyable and pleasurable. It's designed by God for husband and wife to provide children. But God is very clear that that's within the boundary of marriage. You see, any of these three that Paul is putting as the works of the flesh here is a fleshly attitude that sex is not really a gift from God, but it's something to be conquered or obtained for my own pleasure, for my own benefit. It's no longer about serving or ministering within the marriage boundary to my spouse. Go look at 1 Corinthians 7 and you'll find that the job of the husband is what? The satisfaction of the wife. And the job of the wife is the satisfaction of the husband within that boundary. It's other-centered. We don't often think of sex that way. That's the problem with pornography or self-sex, if you'll allow me that term. Is it's all about me. What do I get out of it? The benefit, the joys, the pleasures. You see, each of these words that are works of the flesh rip God's design for sexuality, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing within the marriage covenant. And it pulls it outside. That's the point. Notice how it's, am I focusing on glorifying myself or meeting my desires? Or am I bringing glory to my God? This may freak some of you out, but marital relations are an act of worship before a holy God. What a beautiful thing that God has given that. Within the marriage boundary, it is an act of worship because God has given it to us and we should embrace it. It's when we pull it out of that and we make it for our own selfish desires that it causes problems. Then Paul gives us two words in the works of the flesh, idolatry and sorcery. These all have to do with the worship of false gods. Sorcery, second word there is pharmakeia. Oh, pharmacy, yeah. It's using drugs or medicines or illicit things like that to gain control over others. Not speaking against medicine per se. It's using poisons or drugs to cause things to go your way. And what these potions or poisons or idolatry are basically to fool others into following anything but God. It's how we as humans, we seek to find substitutes for God alone. And so that's what you find in idolatry and sorcery. Next, we find that Paul lists eight words: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, and envy. And all of these describe how our sinful flesh seeks to destroy relationships. Notice they're all horizontal words. There's four attitudes and four actions. Attitudes: enmity, which is selfish ambition; envy, jealousy, rivalries. It's an attitude inside the heart. You can have those things and never let them out. But you still dwell upon them and think about them, and they are against the design that God has. or the actions, the fits of anger, the dissensions, the divisions. These things are, they destroy relationships. They're things that when you see them, you know there's a problem relationally. Notice again, rather than seeking to realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, all seeking to bring glory to God the Father, to our older brother, it suddenly becomes a really dysfunctional family when we bring any of these eight attitudes and actions into our lives. And then lastly, Paul lists drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Interestingly, these are words that point us to the danger of substance abuse. There you go. Well, there's orgies in there. Well, the orgy there is not referring to what we might think in the area of sexuality. No, it is drunkenness and the use of all kinds of substances that alter our minds. There are riotous drinking parties. Think of a college frat house. That type of orgy, where it's just anything goes and nobody cares. It's that mentality. And so what it is Paul is speaking about things focused on pleasure-seeking, mind-altering substances so I can forget the troubles of my world, things that allow me to change my perception of reality. Completely the opposite of how many times in Scripture we're told to be sober-minded. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 2:2, 1 Peter 1:13, we are to be sober-minded. And so we find that these works of the flesh end up being descriptions of anything that take us away from our God. How amazing is that? When he talks about the sexual areas, it's all about self. When he talks about idolatry or sorcery, it's anything but God. When he talks about the attitudes or actions against relationships, again, it's all back to me. And drunkenness and orgies, back to me. And so Paul gives us a stern warning there, and he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, I think Paul is helping us understand this should not be a habitual lifestyle of a believer. If one of these works of the flesh are a regular pattern, now, does that mean that you may not struggle with one of these? Yeah, you may. But the question is, does it define your life or are you in battle? What Paul has been saying is use the power of the Spirit to carry out the battle against the work of the flesh. Quit trying to do it on your own strength. Next week, when we unpack the fruit of the Spirit, we'll look further about how we talk about replacement. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Earlier, I had a great conversation with Bobby on, is this dual natures? No, I don't think it is. It's back to, we have been restored like Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve in the garden had the ability to obey God or obey themselves. That's the issue at hand. And the true believer seeks to live for God's glory in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do what? All things for the glory of God. It's helpful to remember that our old ego is a self-reliant. It does not delight in yielding to God. It does not delight in depending upon God's strength or mercy that comes from Him alone. The old man lives for self. The dead man, Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You only focus on self. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, the hope of the gospel, right? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. In other words, it's all about me. And instead to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, what Paul has told us in Galatians, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So think of it this way. The old self, our sinful nature, craves the sensation of self-generated power. It loves the praise of others. Boy, you're pretty holy there. That mentality. Paul has shown us in the book of Galatians as we've looked, and you can go back and look at previous messages that we've looked, that the flesh expresses it two ways, legalism or license. Remember, legalism is doing what? I keep the rules, so therefore God accepts me. Not going to work. I kept the rules, and so you should honor me. Or license. I'm set free from everything. I have no rules. I'm my own God. I can do whatever I want. So Paul has shown us that legalism and license are both wrong. They're nothing but proud and unsubmissive attitudes which say, I don't need God. I can do this. I can keep God's law. Or, I'm a law to myself. No, that's not the gospel. Here's the question, here's a challenge for each of us. What are you cultivating in your life? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Next week we're going to go and spend time on the fruit of the Spirit and talk about these, the fruit as a believer should have it manifest in their life. So spend some time this week doing an inventory. Go back and look and do an inventory of verse 19, verses 22. What would God say is present within your life?